This morning we're continuing our messages on the second coming of Christ and the end time events. The last few messages may have seemed like that we were preaching through the book of Revelation, since we have taken our text from the book of Revelation in the last few messages. But that is because the chronological order is so clear and plain here in the book of Revelation. For in the book of Revelation we have the rapture that's pictured in chapter 4 and verse 1, the tribulation period from chapter 6 to chapter 19, the battle of Armageddon, the second coming of Christ back to this earth in chapter 19, and then the taking of the Antichrist and the false prophet, and then of Satan himself, and all three of them being confined, the beast and the false prophet in the lake of fire and brimstone, and the Satan himself, that old dragon, in the bottomless pit where he'll be kept for 1,000 years, while Christ will reign here upon this earth in millennial splendor and glory. All the promises found of the golden age, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, will be fulfilled during that 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released, as we preached last Sunday, out of his prison for a little season to go out to deceive the lost people of the earth for the last great battle, the battle of Gog and Magog, in which fire will come down from heaven and destroy them all. Satan himself will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Then will come the great white throne judgment that is described in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. And this, of course, sets before us what is going to happen to the unsaved people, where they're going to be cast into the lake of fire, and where Satan will be, and where the beast and the false prophet are. We come today to the wonder of the new heaven and the new earth. And I think today that it would be fitting if we could simply read this long passage of Scripture and close with just the reading of what the Word of God says. Of course, we'll not do that. We'll make a few comments on it. But I want to urge you to listen carefully. And if you have your Bible, to follow with me in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. We're going to read this entire chapter and 5 verses of chapter 22, which go with it. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the 7 angels, which had the 7 vials full of the last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and the light was like unto stone, most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates the 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city was garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This morning, there is no way that we can cover all of the things that are recorded here and make comments upon them. Suffice to say that we take this all literal, not figuratively, but literally. It will literally come to pass. This is a literal city. This city is promised in the Old Testament, in the 65th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and in the 66th chapter of the book of Isaiah. We read of this new heaven and new earth, Isaiah 65, verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy." Then in the 66th chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah wrote in verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Then in the book of Hebrews, we find in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and in verses 26 and 27, that the Bible speaks of this place. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Then backing up a little bit in that chapter, we read in the same chapter in verse 22, but you're come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. This morning, what a delight it is to read in the book of God the glorious and blessed promise of the new heaven and the new earth, of the new Jerusalem, which shall come down out of God, from God out of heaven, and which shall be here upon this earth, not only for a while, but forever and forever. This will be the eternal abode, the eternal dwelling place of the saints of all ages. Sometimes we read in the newspapers or in a magazine the story of some faraway place, some beautiful place. Maybe the pictures are there or the description of that beautiful place, and it creates in us a desire to go and to see that beautiful place. Sometimes we have the opportunity of going, and sometimes we never get to go. But sometimes when we go, it doesn't quite measure up to the description that we saw in the travel brochure or in the magazine where somebody wrote about that place. But I guarantee you, here is a place where the people of God will go, and the description that is given here will not fully adequately describe what we shall see when we enter that place. Here in verse 10, he says, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. What a wonderful and glorious place this is going to be. I want to speak to you this morning, as time permits, on seven wonders of this glorious place. Seven wonders of heaven. And this morning, we're not going to stick real close to the text. We have done this in other sermons at various times and in Bible lessons. But we're simply going to gather together some of the wonderful things about this place as it's set forth here in the book of Revelation, as well as other places in the Word of God. The first wonder is that such a place could ever be. A place where the Bible says in verse 4 that there will be no sorrow, no crying. To think of a place where there is no sorrow and no crying. We've never seen such a place here upon this earth, have we? We've never seen a place where there's no sorrow. We've never seen a place where there is no crying. Tears and sorrow are a part of life here upon this earth, and it is because of sin that came in back in the Garden of Eden and brought ruin and destruction upon man and upon all of creation here upon this earth. And as a result, there is sorrow, there is crying. And the Bible says that there'll be no more pain. That means there won't be any need for the medical profession. I didn't say there wouldn't be any doctors there. I'm just saying they won't be able to practice their trade because there won't be any pain there. There won't be any hospitals there. There won't be any aspirin bottles there. There won't be any pain-killing drugs there because the Bible says that there will be no pain there. And then the Bible says in verse 4 that there will be no death there. That will mean the funeral directors won't have an occupation there, not as the funeral directors. There won't be any funeral homes. There won't be any funeral processions. There won't be any cemeteries. There won't be any last farewells. There won't be any of the things that we associate with death. What a wonder that such a place could ever be. There's no such place here upon this earth, and ever has been since sin entered into this world. And even before sin entered, there was not such a place as this. But such a place will be, because the Bible promises it here in the Word of God. This new Jerusalem that descends from God out of heaven will be 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide. And then on top of that, it will be 1,500 miles high. Now, there's nothing like that today. Only God could produce such a place as is described here in the Word of God. Some people wonder how that all of the saved of all ages could live in such a place. But if it's 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide, then the base of it is a tremendous amount of space. And then when you multiply that by the cubic space of 1,500 miles high, some say that it is a pyramid. But the Bible does not say. If it is a pyramid, it'll be the first use of the pyramid in anything that God ever directed built in the Word of God. I'd rather think that it will be a cube, since God used the cube in the tabernacle and in the temple. And if so, it will be 3,375,000,000 cubic miles in the place. And if you take out 375 million miles for roads and streets, that still leaves 3 billion cubic miles. And if there are 3 billion people in heaven, and I don't say how many will be there, but just for the sake of statistics, 3 billion people in heaven, then there would be in room in the New Jerusalem, there would be room for 1 cubic mile of space for each inhabitant. So it wouldn't be very crowded, would it? And you could double to 6 billion or triple it or whatever, and you still got a tremendous space. But if there are 3 billion people there, every person would have 1 square mile of floor space plus 1 mile of ceiling space. And I don't think that would be too crowded, do you? But I'm not saying that it's going to be cubed up like that. I'm just simply saying that the dimensions of it are beyond our wildest imagination. One corner of it would be here in Lubbock, Texas, if we're stretching it out, and 1,500 miles would be way past the city of Chicago, Illinois, would be the other corner of it. Now, this is the size of this tremendous place, and God has described it here in His Word and declared that it is so. Then another wonder of this place is that all of the inhabitants are saved and all of them are on equal footing before Almighty God. There will be equality before God's throne in this glorious and wonderful place. A land where none of the inhabitants will ever grow old. A land where none of the inhabitants will ever be sick. A land where none of the inhabitants will ever be poor or be pained or be suffering because of sin. What a wonderful and glorious place. Then another wonder of this place called heaven, this New Jerusalem, is that the inhabitant, that is the one who owns that city, the one who is the Lord of that city, to think that he would be interested in sin-cursed man. This one who is going to sit upon the throne, who is going to be the light of it, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, to think that such a being would be interested in sin-cursed man. There's nothing in man to commend him unto God. There's nothing in man that deserves the interest of God, the concern of God, the grace of God, the love of God. None of us ever deserved any of that, but now, yet we are recipients of his love and of his grace. The wonder of wonders is that he should love me. People wonder how that God could ever consign a human being to hell. That doesn't amaze me. The thing that amazes me, that this God of grace would ever consign anyone of Adam's race to heaven, that he would save any of us, is the wonder of wonders to me. God has shown his interest in man clear back from the beginning when he created man. When man sinned, God sought him out, made the coats of skins for Adam and Eve and had fellowship with them and showed his love for them, even though they had transgressed his law and they had eaten of the forbidden fruit. But God had shown his interest all down through the Old Testament. You see it in every book of the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament, in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, how that his whole purpose in coming to this earth was to take our place, to show God's love for sinful man, and to save sinners by his death on the cross of Calvary. This is what God has shown. To think that the Lamb, who is the light of this city, could have loved you and me, could have loved lost sinners, and have given himself, is the wonder of wonders. In the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, we have three tremendous stories that show God's interest in man. In the first story, you have the story of the lost sheep. In the second, you have the story of the lost coin. In the last, you have the story of the lost prodigal son. And you see in all three of those stories how that God showed his love for man. In the story of the lost sheep, we find that the shepherd left the fold, went out into the mountains, and sought for the lost sheep until he found it. Then he put it on his shoulders and carried it back to the fold. And that's what God did for me when he saved my sin-sick soul. He sought me out. He found me. He lifted me up on his shoulders and carried me back to his fold by his grace. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Beloved, we like sheep had gone astray. But what did the Lord do about it? He did something about it. He came and sought the lost sheep. Then the iniquity of the lost sheep was laid upon the shepherd. No wonder the psalmist could say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In the second story, we find the woman who lost the coin in her house, and she swept through that house. She called the neighbors to help her and swept and cleaned the house and looked and searched until the lost coin was found. And that's exactly what God has done. He's reached down into the dirt and the grime and the sin of this world and sought you and I out and swept the house until he found us and he treasured us to himself and saved us by his grace. In the story of the prodigal son who went into the far country, he deserved to die in the far country, but he returned He returned and he said, "My Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee." And he said, "I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." And you know what the Father did? The Father embraced him and he said, "Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put the sandals on his feet. Put the ring on his finger and kill the fatted calf. For my son which was lost is found. He's home." Oh, in the story of the prodigal son, you see the forgiveness of the Father. You see the mercy of God in his interest in sinners. Yes, the saved of all ages will walk the streets of gold because the Lamb of that city, because the Lord of that city loved them with an everlasting love. The fourth wonder of this city is that it would be open for immigration. That heaven itself would be open for immigration. I'm not an immigrant to this country. I was born in the United States of America. But my heart goes out to those people who long to come here to this land. I'm not saying that we ought to let them all in, because there'd be only standing room only. But you know, the Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor, as it holds forth the light, that was a symbol, a beacon light, for the poor immigrants of Europe who came to our shores, our forefathers who came here seeking freedom and liberty in this land of America, seeking the opportunity to live a life somewhat different than the life of Europe. And millions in the world would still like to immigrate to America. The illegal aliens pour over our borders day after day, great masses of them, and no one really knows how many are in this place. But you take a good place like America, we complain about it, and we talk about the terrible times and the terrible conditions and all of that. But there's not a one of us that it would trade it for any other country in the world. Why? Because it's a better place to live than any of the other countries of the world. But I'll tell you, America is going down. It is becoming more corrupt. There are problems. And one day it will end under the judgment of God, like all of the other nations of the earth will end under the judgment of God. But there is a place. There is a place called heaven. It's described in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And today, I'm glad to tell you that it's open for immigration. It's open for immigration. The only thing is that you have to be saved to immigrate there. You have to be born again. You have to come to Christ in repentance and faith, believing in Him as your Lord and Savior. If you want that passport to heaven, written in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, yes, there is a way to get in, but it's only through Jesus Christ. Think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of taking hold of a hand and finding it God's hand, of breathing a new air and finding it celestial air, of feeling invigorating and find it immortality, of passing from storm and tempest to an unbroken calm, of looking up and finding it home. Oh, listen, heaven is the home of the redeemed. On the jasper threshold standing, like a pilgrim safely landing, see the strange bright scenes expanding. Ah, 'tis heaven at last. What a city, what a glory, far beyond the fairest story of the ages old and hoary. Ah, 'tis heaven at last. Christ Himself, the living splendor, Christ the sunshine, mild and tender, praises to the Lamb we render. Ah, 'tis heaven at last. No poet can adequately describe that beautiful place called heaven. Then the fifth wonder is the conditions of citizenship in heaven. What is the conditions of citizenship? The Apostle Paul, on one occasion, boasted that he was a Roman citizen. And he said that he was born free. While many had bought their Roman citizenship, which was quite common in those days, they had bought it for large sums of money. The Apostle Paul was freeborn. By virtue of the fact that his father was a Roman citizen, the Apostle Paul was born a Roman citizen, though he was a Jew by nationality. He was freeborn. I tell you today that the conditions of citizenship in this place called heaven that we've read about in Revelation chapter 21 and 22 is to be freeborn, to be born in the family of God, is to become citizens of heaven. Oh, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Beloved, that's how we get to heaven. That's how we gain citizenship in it. I know that people can immigrate to this country and that they can become citizens by the laws of our land. At least some of them can. And it is a glorious thing, I'm sure, to come that way. But I dare say that probably everyone in this auditorium today was freeborn. You were born citizens of this land. By virtue of the fact that you were born in this country, you were born of parents who were American citizens, you never had to apply for citizenship. You never had to memorize certain things and pass certain tests and go through long waiting periods of time. The very moment that you were born, that first cry that you made when you came into the world, at that time you were a citizen of this land. Let me tell you something. There isn't any way to get to heaven but by the new birth. There isn't any way to get to be a citizen of this new heaven and this new earth, of this new Jerusalem, other than to be born of the family of God. There isn't another way. Now, there are other ways to become citizens of this country, but there's only one way to become citizen of that country, and it is expressed in the words of our Savior in John chapter 3 when He said, ye must be born again. And that is the only way. And He said in that same chapter, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I want to tell you, you can read about God's kingdom and you can read about heaven, but you can't see it unless you're born again. And He went on to say, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That settles it. That settles it. That's the only way to become a citizen of that land. Then the sixth wonder is that all of this splendor, all of this beauty, and all of this glory will last forever and ever. We're used to seeing beautiful things grow old and decay. You go to some of the large cities of our land and you'll see areas of those cities that were once beautiful, that were once splendid places, but now they're in ruins. Now they're in decay. Age has taken part of the toll, and the use of those buildings and properties have taken the toll, and they're dilapidated, and they're in ruins, and nobody really cares very much to go there and to see them because they're no longer beautiful nor attractive to the eye. You build a beautiful home, and you go back years later and you see it, and there's not much to it. I remember some of the old homes that were built down where I grew up, that they were just almost mansions in those days. You go back now, and those that are still standing after those many years, they're in a state of decay. Age has taken its toll. I don't care whether you build it out of brick or whether you build it out of wood or stone or what, age decays. You look at some of the most beautiful cities in the world. They're now in ruins in the jungles of of Asia and the jungles of Central and South America. Look yonder at the ruins of ancient Greece. Oh, the pillars are there in some instances, and part of the ruins have been restored enough to see that it was once a place of splendor and beauty, but it's gone. It's in ruins. The same way in Rome. But here is a city that'll never grow old. Here's a city that will never decay. Here is a place, heaven, where nothing in it will ever deteriorate, including the buildings, including the people. There'll never be any need for urban renewal. There'll never be any need for raising buildings and building new, because it's going to be such a glorious place. It'll never grow old. And the Bible says that we'll be there forever and ever. That's exactly the words that it reads in chapter 22 and verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Forever and ever. How long is that? It's forever and ever. That's the only way it can be measured. It's forever and ever. Why? Because the eternal God chooses to consummate His creation in this marvelous manner and preserve His saints and this beautiful city and this beautiful place called heaven forever and forever. Then the seventh wonder is that so few seem to be interested in immigrating there. That's the awful tragedy. That you read these passages from the Word of God, and people say that they believe them. They say that they believe that this is true, but they show no interest in going to this place. That, to me, is a wonder of wonders. That so few are interested. The old earthly houses will wear out, but we won't need to build any new ones in heaven. Today, if I announce from this pulpit that if for the first 20 people that got back here to the table in the vestibule after we're dismissed, the first 20 people would get an all-expense tour to Hawaii or any place else in the world you wanted to go for a 20-day. Let's just say 20 days. First 20 people would get a 20-day all-expense-paid tour to any place in the world you wanted to go. I want to tell you something. That back door would be jammed this morning. And you'd have to run because I'd be the first one back there. I'd while he's dismissing, I'd be back at the door. I'd want to be sure I was in that 20. Now, people will sign up almost anything. Register you down here at a grocery store somewhere or some business opening. Register, and it's going to be one free trip to Hawaii or one free trip to Mexico City or somewhere else, all expense paid for two. And people will sign up by the thousands. And it's only going to be one person. Get it? But thousands will go and sign up. But let me tell you something. It's so sad that so few people are interested in heaven. Interested in eternal life in Jesus Christ. You offer an all-expense-paid tour trip to heaven that'll last forever. And people look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. And they say, what in the world is he so excited about? I tell you why I'm excited. It's the greatest offer that's ever been made to sinful man in all of time past. It's the greatest offer that ever will be made. And it's all through the blood of Christ. All through the death of Jesus Christ at Calvary. That we can have this all expense paid. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I wonder today, do you have the knowledge in your heart? Do you know for certain that heaven is your home? That it's guaranteed that you'll have a place, a glorious place, that we've read about throughout all of eternity? If you don't know that, may God convict your heart. May somehow this morning you realize your need, your greatest need, is salvation from sin. Salvation in the Savior. Salvation so that you might have this eternal home. An elderly woman years ago was dying in the poorhouse. Most people today don't know what a poorhouse is. But in those days, that's where people who had no one to care for them were placed. And oftentimes very poor care was given to those people. But she was dying in the poorhouse, and they brought a doctor, and the doctor came to her bedside and heard her whisper, "Praise the Lord." And the doctor, looking at the squalid surroundings and the poverty and the filth, and he said to her, he said, "Auntie, how can you praise God when you're dying in a poorhouse?" And she whispered back, "Oh, doctor, it's wonderful to go from the poorhouse to a mansion in the skies." That's what she is praising God for. It's wonderful to go from a poorhouse to a mansion in the skies. None of us, I don't suppose, have ever lived in a poorhouse. We may have lived in some that were pretty poor houses. We never lived in a poorhouse. But I'll guarantee you what you live in now will look like a poorhouse compared to the mansion in the skies. Shall we stand with heads bowed and with eyes closed?